Welcome to the Compass Podcast, featuring Chris Shandro and the Compass team. We hope this message is just for you.
Man, how's everybody doing? Good?
Yeah.
How many of you guys are just really excited about today?
Yeah.
You know what? I had a little bit of a surprise when I got up this morning because I flipped on the news and I saw all the stuff about the Super Bowl, and I was super confused at first because I didn't realize that the Super Bowl still happened if the Patriots weren't playing in it. So it was... It's the last you'll hear about that, I promise. So hey, welcome to Compass. It is great to see all of you today. Let me ask you guys a question, okay? Just track me this. This is a simple question, but I'd like to see what he thinks. If I offered, I want to offer you money, okay? And I just want to see what you want to take, what you think is the better deal. So if I offered you, on the one hand, $10,000, okay? $10,000 right here, and you could choose that. Or on this hand is a penny, which would you choose?
Penny.
There's always some joker, right? I get it. I know what you're doing. Get out of here, Bruce. I'm watching you. So, okay. So 10,000, that's a no-brainer. But let me ask this. Okay, now, just imagine I offer you this. This is a real-world possibility, right? Imagine I said, I will give you $10,000 every day for 30 days, okay? And you just keep it for free. Or I'll put a penny in a savings account, and it'll just double every day for 30 days. Which would you choose? Go, quick. 10 grand, right? Because that's $300,000, right? Do the math, $300,000. That's a crazy amount of money, but check this out. This is crazy. $10,000 would just, it'd be 300 grand, right? If I gave you that every day for 30 days. If you put a penny into an account and that account doubled every day, it would be $5,368, or I'm sorry, $5,368,000, $709. That's how much money would be if you put a penny into an account and it doubled every day. That's just 30 days. That is the power of compact interest, baby. Bam. Compound? Did I say compact? Yeah, I don't want compact interest. I don't want little interest. I want big interest. But this is the power of multiplication. Like multiplication versus addition, it is a no-brainer. Multiplication will win every time because you could add 10,000 every day for 30 days and it's going to be money. But you multiply that penny, you multiply what's in that account every day, and it's crazy big amount of money. And when it comes to things in life and the things that we value the most in life, whether it's money, whether it's just great relationships, whether it's our time, multiplication always beats addition. Always. Multiplication always wins because we want more of those things that are important to us. We want more of those things that are the most valuable to us in life. And so we're going to kick off a brand new message series today called Multiply. And what we're going to be talking about is that one thing that God values the most, that one thing that he wants to see multiplied in this world and in our lives more than anything else. And we're going to talk a little bit about how he's inviting us to partner with him and be part of seeing that multiplication happen. So we're going to take a look at two short little parables that Jesus taught in the New Testament. Now, here's what a parable is, if you haven't heard that term before. A parable is just, it's a short little teaching. A lot of times it's an allegory or a fable. You've heard of Aesop's fables, very similar to that. It's a story that's told to illustrate a deeper truth. And Jesus, a lot of times, would use parables to teach, even though there were people who were somewhat confused by what he was teaching in the parables. He used those things because he found that they were the best way to communicate what God had, what his heart was for people in ways that were just interesting, it would stick with you. And that's why there's so many of the teachings of Jesus that people can remember today is because he told them in interesting ways. And we're going to look at two of those out of Matthew chapter 13. Excuse me, I'm choking. I'm broken up because, again, the Patriots are not in the Super Bowl today. Okay, so we're going to look at Matthew 13, verse 33. And the first one starts this way. It says, Matthew 13, 31 through 32. It says this, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree, and birds come, and they make nests in its branches. How many of you guys heard the parable of mustard seed before? You know, a tiny little mustard seed, it's the smallest seed that, you know, that ever existed in the world, and it grows in this thing. And this is what's amazing about what Jesus says, right? When he talks about the mustard seed, we don't really have a context for this, because I don't like going to my kitchen cabinet and like bust out the mustard seeds and like grind my own mustard. That just doesn't happen. So I got a picture up on the screen. I want to show you, this is what a mustard seed looks like. You know, on the side over here, you can see what it looks like just in someone's fingers, just this tiny little thing. And over here, you can see a bunch of mustard seeds in someone's hand. Each of those mustard seeds, what Jesus is saying, has the potential to be planted into the ground. And it can grow into this huge, for a garden at least, this huge tree. Show a picture of what a fully formed mustard tree looks like. That's how big that thing can get. And when Jesus describes this, there's some things that he uses. There's some at the end of this to describe what this tree does. It says that it doesn't just grow, but it says that once it grows, that the animals come and birds nest in the branches, and it provides shelter. So Jesus is not just saying that the kingdom of God starts small, like a mustard seed, but he's saying the kingdom of God, when it grows, it impacts other people. It interacts with people, and it makes a difference in the lives of other people. So when Jesus uses this parable, he says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. He's saying this, the kingdom of God, it starts small. It starts small. Sometimes it starts so small that you feel insignificant in the way that the kingdom of God is starting. But man, when it grows into something that is huge compared to what started with. And when it grows, it has the potential to impact the lives of people who are all around you. Not just you, but the lives of others who are in your sphere. So that's kind of Jesus' first kind of picture of the kingdom of God. And he's going to go into another one. And before I jump into this next one, let me give you a little background too about what Jesus is talking about when he says kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. Now, a lot of times when we see Jesus say kingdom of heaven, oh, thanks, two waters, appreciate it. My water multiplied. We got it. Okay, so thank you, babe. So when Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, a lot of times it's easy for us to think that he's literally talking about when we die and when we go to heaven. And so, you know, the kingdom of heaven, well, I'm going to die, and then when I go to heaven, it's going to be like a mustard seed, and maybe I'll get to heaven, and I'll walk through the pearly gates, but it'll be a small gate, but then when I walk in, it'll be huge. Or it'll be like Doctor Who, the TARDIS, you know, bigger on the inside. I have no science fiction nerds in here. Bummer. So, but that we think this is when we die. This is someday off in eternity, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, but that's not really what Jesus is talking about when he says that. When you're reading the Bible, when you're reading the New Testament and the Gospels, when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, he's talking about a kingdom that exists right now. In fact, when Jesus referred to the kingdom of God, he was referring to the moment that he entered into the world and the impact that he was having on people's lives. He was saying the kingdom of God is here. It's present. It's here in the lives of the people who are around me right now. And when we become followers of Jesus, the kingdom of God becomes alive and real in our lives right now, where we live, in our homes, in our workplaces. It's not a someday, it's a right now. And so when Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, he's saying this, the kingdom of God, it's come into my life. And it started small, it started seemingly insignificant, but it started to grow, and the potential for what it can do is huge. It's enormous. It's multiplied. Continues on, Jesus in Matthew 13:33. Says that Jesus also used this illustration. The kingdom of heaven is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. Now, this one is a little weird because, you know, I don't know that many of us make our own bread anymore. I mean, back then, everybody made bread. Bread was survival, okay? And so bread was something that everybody ate every day in order to live. And so people understood that when you make bread, you have to put in yeast. It's this ingredient, and what it does, yeast is really the best part of bread, okay? Because yeast is the thing that makes that bread smell. Like when you go into, you know, Panera Bread first thing in the morning and you smell that bread smell, that's because somebody put yeast in there. And the reason that your bread is not like flat like a cracker and crunchy and chewy is because the yeast makes it poof up, and it makes it chewy and soft, and it makes you just want to put it in a pillowcase and lay on it. I mean, That's what the yeast does when it's mixed with the flour and mixed in with the dough. But what's amazing about the yeast is the ratio that's required to go into the bread. And check this out. The ratio of yeast going into bread is it's 1 gram of yeast for every 200 grams of flour. So it's a 1-to-200 ratio. And yet what the yeast does is once it's mixed up into the flour and mixed up into the dough, it begins to multiply. And the yeast cells begin to reproduce, and that they permeate every part of the dough so that the bread rises and it cooks evenly. And this is what's so cool about yeast. I mean, some of you guys, it may be better for you to think of yeast in terms of beer. Okay, so if that's you, this will help. So yeast multiplies not just in bread, but you can create environments where this stuff, it reproduces on its own. And in the right environment, one cell can reproduce into 60,000 pounds of yeast. Or I'm not pounds, I apologize, gallons. But still, it's like a ton. It's a ton of yeast. One cell can reproduce into 60,000 gallons, a ton of the stuff, just because it's in the right environment and it multiplies. And Jesus says that the kingdom of God, Jesus says that the world that he's inviting us into, the world that invades our life when we ask Jesus to be a part of it, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is like yeast, of which one cell can permeate something, and it can multiply, and it can reproduce, and it can grow, and it can expand into a 1-to-200 ratio. Now, I want to help you understand, like, fully grasp this 1-to-200 ratio, right? So, like, just let me give you a visual picture. The St. Louis Arch is 630 feet, okay? And so here's a picture up here to show you. The St. Louis Arch is 630 feet. A kid beating up his little brother is about 3.15 feet. That's the ratio of 1-to-200, okay? If you stacked 200 kids beating up their younger brother on top of each other, it would reach the top of the arch. That is the ratio of how much yeast to dough is required. You guys are all giggling. You think it's cute, but some of you guys are like, I was the younger brother, Chris. I'm not gonna laugh at that because that's not cool. But here's the thing about the kingdom of God. This is the thing about the kingdom of heaven. And for us, followers of Jesus, this is so important that we understand this. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is designed to multiply. It's designed, it's created that way. God planned it. He made it so that his kingdom would multiply in our lives, that it would reproduce, that it would, like a mustard seed, a small seed planted, it would become a tree that then has thousands and thousands and thousands of other little tiny mustard seeds that can then be planted. That the kingdom of God in our lives is like just a single cell of yeast that reproduces and it permeates our lives, and then it reproduces and expands and grows into something so much bigger than it was when it started. So this is a principle that the kingdom of God is designed, it's created, it's made to multiply, it's made to reproduce. This is a spiritual principle that is so important for us to understand and get. But what I want to do is I want to go to scripture again, and I want to point to a real world example of how this was lived out. I want to point to a real world example of how this actually played out in real life, how the kingdom of God actually reproduced and multiplied. And we're going to look at Acts chapter 2. And this is the beginning of the church, right? Jesus had been crucified, he had died, he'd risen from the dead, and a handful of his followers had seen him risen from the dead. People knew it, and he ascended up into heaven, and so Jesus is gone, and his followers are just kind of are there trying to figure out what to do. And in Acts 1:15, it kind of paints this picture of what really started after Jesus ascended to heaven, at the very beginning of the church. In Acts 1:15, it says, during this time, when about 120 believers were together in one place, Peter stood up and addressed them. So here we are, church is just starting, and the writer of Acts tells us that there's 120 believers gathered in one place. Now, there may have been more people who'd followed Jesus. We know that Jesus appeared to at least 500 people after his resurrection, so there are people who saw him. But there's this picture of like 120 people who are just said, we're in for this. We got to figure out what to do. What's our next step? And these 120 people are just gathered around, and Peter stands up to address them. And while he's talking to them, God's Spirit moves. Peter speaks, they're praying. God's Spirit moves in the room that they're in. And just, this is what's described, that there's, looks like tongues of fire are on their heads, right? Just flames burning from the power of the Spirit, just manifesting and demonstrating itself. And then they started talking in other languages. And they're proclaiming Jesus, who Jesus is and what Jesus did in languages that they didn't know. And what's so cool about this is the windows to this upper room that they're in are opened, and people outside in Jerusalem can hear them talking in these other languages. And they're like, what? Like, dude, I'm from Ethiopia. I know nobody knows Ethiopian here in Jerusalem because I've looked, there ain't nobody, but those dudes are speaking Ethiopian, and they're talking about Jesus. And then there's another guy, and he's from like Saskatchewan, Canada, and he's like, they're speaking Saskatchewanese up there, and they ain't no way nobody in Jerusalem in, you know, 33 AD knows Saskatchewanese, but they're talking about Jesus in my own language, and it's a language they didn't know, but God's powers moved through them and proclaimed Jesus. And so 120 people starting in this room, they're praying, God's spirit moves on them, and they speak in other languages, and people start to hear about Jesus. Peter, because obviously people are a little freaked out, they're like, what is happening? He's like, okay, let me try to explain what's happening here. So Peter gets up, right? And Peter, he preaches the gospel of Christ to all these people. And it's the first time in the whole New Testament, in the Bible, where the message of Jesus has been preached since his death and resurrection. And Peter gets up and he proclaims Jesus to all these people. And this is what happens in Acts 2:41. And this is how the principle of spiritual multiplication is played out. Started out with 120 believers. And in Acts 2:41, it says this, that those who believed what Peter said that day were baptized and added to the church, about 3,000 in all. That's multiplication. A day that started out with 120 people sitting in a room, trying to figure out what they were gonna do, praying, asking God to give them guidance and direction to know what do we do now that Jesus is not here with us anymore. And at the end of the day, they go from 120 to 3,000 people. It's multiplication. But here's the best part. What was the catalyst? What was the thing that took 120 people and made them into 3,000 people who were followers of Jesus? What was the spark? What was the thing that tipped that teeter-totter over and made it so that number jumped up as high as it was? And we can find the catalyst in Peter's address to the people. And I've mixed it up. It's between Acts 2:32 and 2:38. And this is some of the things Peter said. Peter said this, that God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. God raised Jesus from the dead. Peter's saying this, God raised Jesus from the dead, and I saw it. I touched his hands. I saw the holes, the scars in his hands where he was crucified. He wasn't a spirit. He wasn't a ghost. He was physical. I hugged him. I pulled on his beard just to make sure because, you know, that thing could have been glued on. I wanted to make sure that was him, and it was him. We witnessed this, and not only do we witness this, we heard what he taught afterwards. He's like, God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are witness to this, and this was born out in our lives. He continues, he says, so let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. So because Jesus died and he was raised from the dead, and we saw it, and we know it's true, we witnessed it with our own two eyes, because of this, you can believe that Jesus was sent by God, that Jesus is the Messiah that we've been waiting for, that Jesus is the one that God sent to make his people right with him. And then he says this finally, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So Peter gets up in between 120 people and 3,000 people, and he communicates the truth of the gospel, that Jesus was a real man who lived. People knew him. People followed him. He was a real man who died. People witnessed his death. It's historical fact. But that Jesus raised from the dead, and they saw it with their own eyes. Over 500 people witnessed this. This is the gospel. Jesus lived, he died, he rose from the dead. We saw it. He did something in our lives. We witnessed it. And because Jesus lives, because he was raised from the dead, he is the proof that he's who he says that he is. It's proof that he's the one that God sent to transform our lives and make us right with him. And as a result of that, we need to turn from our sin. We need to turn from our past. We need to turn from our own way of doing things. And we need to turn to Jesus, who lived, who died, who rose from the dead. Right in the middle of 120 people to 3,000 people is the communication of a message. It's a story, really. It's Peter getting up and telling his personal story of what he saw God do, what he witnessed God do through Jesus. It's his personal story of what God did in his life. And here's the God's multiplication happened. God, in Acts chapter 2, our real life played out story of the kingdom of God being multiplied, God's multiplication happened when someone told someone else about Jesus. God's multiplication happened when one person got up and said, I need to tell you about Jesus, who he is, and what he has done in my life. And all of a sudden, bam, when that happens, The power of God is released and the kingdom of God is activated. And what it's designed to do, it did. It multiplied. It grew. The catalyst to spiritual multiplication happened when someone told someone else about what they'd witnessed God doing in their lives. And this is the point. Guys, this is the point about the kingdom of God. This is what it is all about. It's that the kingdom of God is designed to multiply. But it's designed to multiply through you. It's designed to multiply through you. It's designed to multiply through your story. It's designed to multiply through what God is doing in your life and the transmission of what God is doing in your life into the life of somebody else. You were meant to spiritually multiply. When the kingdom of God came into your life, you were meant immediately to spiritually multiply, to spiritually reproduce, to see what God had done in your life begin to reproduce and multiply in someone else's life. And here's the thing, because the kingdom of God was designed to multiply, if it's not multiplying in your life, if you aren't multiplying spiritually in the lives of others, then something's wrong. What God planted in you, the seed that he planted in you, the cell of spiritual growth that he put inside of you, such a small little thing compared to the ratio of your life. It was designed to grow and to expand. And it was designed for the branches of your life to expand out and give shelter to others and make a difference in other people's lives. The small cell of spiritual growth that God placed in you was designed to reproduce and to grow until you couldn't contain it anymore, until it was meant to be reproduced and poured into someone else's life where it could reproduce and grow, where then that would be poured into someone else's life where it could reproduce, where it could grow, and it could transform and make a difference over and over and over again. But a mustard seed that's never planted, it can never grow into a tree that makes more mustard seeds. A mustard seed that just sits on the shelf, it's nice. I mean, it's great. Look at this little tiny kingdom of God that I got. Isn't it great? I better put it here. That's awesome. It'll never grow unless it's planted. Yeast, if it's never mixed in to the flour or to the dough of our lives, it can never multiply or reproduce or expand into the lives of others, into the lives of our children, into our marriage, into our the people we work with and the people we go to school with, into our family members who need Jesus but don't know him. A yeast cell, if it's never placed in an environment where it can reproduce, it never will. And it's all about God's design. God designed his kingdom to work this way. His kingdom was designed to work this way. And when we think about church, church is part of God's kingdom in our lives and in this world. And you know, we do things like we worship God and we sing. And I mean, I'll tell you, the time of worship today was one of the best I think we've ever had. It was amazing today. And I just loved it. And I love worshiping God with all of you. That is huge. I love serving God with all of you. I love the opportunity to make a difference in our community, whether it's through Foster Tree or we have a Project Renovate that's coming up where we're helping a grandmother who's a foster parent to her grandkids put drywall up in her house. I love serving. I love those things. I love that it makes a difference in our community and around the world. I love that we give to missions as a church. And I love that we support other church plants financially. I love that we are doing all those things because it means that we as a church are making a difference in our world. But all of those things are not the main purpose of the kingdom of God, because the main purpose of the kingdom of God in our lives is to reproduce what Jesus did in us in the life of somebody else. All of those things, our worship of God, our gatherings together to hear about what the Bible teaches, our small groups when we serve in ministry, that's the environment where the kingdom of God can reproduce. That's the environment we place ourselves in so that we can be best positioned to see God's kingdom grow and expand in our lives. God placed a little seed of his kingdom in your life. And he did it because he knew that it would grow and that it would reproduce in someone else, that it would multiply in the life of someone else. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe you have a friend who you know needs Jesus, and you know, as God's been transforming your life, you may be new to faith, but God's been doing amazing things in your life, and you feel a sense of purpose, and you feel a sense of certainty, and maybe a sense of joy even that you didn't know was possible. And even though you're at the beginning of this journey of faith, you don't know the Bible. I mean, you don't have it memorized. You barely even know what you're doing. You're like, okay, I'm just going to read this thing and hope I can get something out of it. Maybe that's where you are, but you know what? There's still a friend, and you know, I wish they could experience what I've experienced. And as you continue to grow in your faith and as you continue to learn about Jesus, you just watch them kind of sitting and drifting. And there's a thought, man, I just wish God would somehow get to them. I wish God would somehow connect to them. I wish God could do in their life what he's doing in me. Well, God wants to, and you know what? He wants to use you to do it, because the kingdom of God that he placed in you was designed, it was created, it was, his intention was for it to multiply. Let me ask you a question. We talked about the power of multiplication financially, right? At the beginning of the service, we talked about what happens when a penny doubles in an account every day. What does that look like? I wanted to think about our lives for a second and think about what did multiplication look like in our lives? What would happen if we took this principle and we understood this and we allowed the catalyst of us telling our story to people, of talking about Jesus, and we allow that catalyst happen in our lives and we begin to see multiplication? So I just thought, what would happen over 10 years, just a long period, 10 years, what would happen if every follower of Jesus who's part of Compass just multiplied spiritually, just connected one person to Jesus, just one person every year for 10 years. And in that person, they became a multiplying follower of Jesus, and they followed the pattern that we followed when we said, I'm gonna invest in you, and then they invested in someone else. What would happen just over 10 years if we just said one person a year, that's it, okay? One person a year. If you as an individual told one person about Jesus and were able to connect them to Christ in relationship with him, just one every year for 10 years, and they reproduce, that would be 512 people. 512 people whose lives would be transformed because you, just to one person a year, and invested in them and said, I'm gonna bring you to Christ. I'm gonna drag you to Christ. I'm gonna make this happen. I'm gonna tell my story and I'm gonna talk about what God's doing in my life. Get this, our church, there's about 200 people who are part of Compass, adults and kids. But if every single one of us followed that principle, every single person who's part of Compass, over the next 10 years, we just led one person to Christ. We connected one person to God every year. That was it. And they became people who led people to Christ as well. If we started that today, if we let the kingdom of God, this principle of multiplication become real in our lives, and we started down that road, then in 10 years, 102,400 people be connected to a transformative and life-saving relationship with Christ. That's almost our entire community. By just you saying, I'm gonna lead one person to Jesus this year. That's it. Just one a year. Just starting with our church. What would happen if all the churches in our community got this principle of multiplication? What would happen if every follower of Jesus began to understand that God didn't just plant a seed in your life. You are a seed that God's planting in our community. And he wants to use you to change someone's life. He wants to use you to transform our community. He wants you to change our city. But it only happens when we understand that the kingdom of God is about multiplication, not addition. And that happens when we connect people to him. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message, and I thank you for what you're doing in us and where you're guiding us and leading us as a church. God, it's obvious that your heart for people who are far from you is huge, and that you want to reach them so desperately. And I pray, God, that we would have that heart as well. I pray, Jesus, that you would help us to move away from having an attitude of addition in our lives, an attitude that says, God, just I want more of what you have to give me. I want more of your wisdom and guidance. I want more of your provision, God, without an attitude of multiplication that says, I want those things so that then I can pour them into someone else, so that they can then pour that into someone else, so that they can then pour that into someone else. God, give us a heart for multiplication. Help us to understand that when we live lives that multiply, that we're living in the sweet spot for what you designed for us. That's when we can truly know and experience the plan and purpose you have for our lives. Not when we keep, not when we add, but when we multiply. Lord, I pray that you'd give each and every single one of us a picture in our mind of that person. That person, Jesus, who we know needs you. And I pray, God, that you would help us this week to both pray for that person, to look, to ask you to draw them to you by the power of your Spirit. And I pray, Jesus, that we would look for opportunities to talk to them about what God is doing in our lives. I pray that you would open doors in conversation. Give us opportunities, Lord. Help us to bump into each other at school or at work. And Lord, I pray that you would create environments, God, where we can begin to multiply. And as a church, God, I pray that we would go beyond one person a year. I pray that this passion, this burden would catch fire in us, and we would be desperate to multiply for you, God. And that our church of 180, 200 people who are here this morning, God, in the course of 10 years could literally transform the face of Bloomington Normal because of the grace and love of Jesus. Lord, we thank you. We ask you to challenge us. We ask you to push us, God. We ask it all in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us at Compass. We hope you enjoyed this podcast. If you have any questions about Compass or this message, contact us at our website, www.compassbn.com.